back Tuesday night, and we'll have a Christmas Eve service. Looking forward to that, and be a part of that at 6 o'clock. And then come back next Sunday, kind of a post-Christmas service. My message will be entitled, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Still be a Christmas theme. I'm sure you all have a busy week ahead of you, and wish you a very merry and safe Christmas. We're traveling to Omaha and see our family. Yesterday we went to Northern Iowa and saw my mom and my sister, and so we're on the road a little bit, and I'm sure you are too. And glad to be with you folks at this Christmas season. A couple of announcements I'd like to make. First of all, how are you doing with reading the Gospel of Luke? Are you reading the Gospel of Luke faithfully so you finish the Gospel on Tuesday? And then you'll see why Jesus is the reason for the season. And then, as Pastor Brian already said, we're not having prayer meeting Bible study for 2 weeks. And then January 8th, I get to talk. And Travis has allowed me the opportunity, because he's too busy, and allowed me the opportunity to talk to you a little bit about some things that I would like to just tell you and outside of a message. And three things I want to do on that night. I want to kind of give you a little perspective of my ministry and kind of where we're at in our life and what God's been doing. And also want to kind of, the last 2 years, as I've traveled around, I've learned a few things about American Christianity. Kind of want to share some thoughts about what I'm observing in the church today. And then to encourage you folks as well about how God's at work here. So please put that on your calendar for January 8th. After this service, my wife will be in the back, and we have a Christmas newsletter that we put out and send to our family and friends, and we'd like to give that to you as well. So you can read that, and if you need to take a nap this afternoon, read it right before, and give you an insight into our family and what's going on in our life. So that's some announcements I wanted to make. My message this morning is entitled Little Town of Bethlehem, and I thought I would begin with kind of a slideshow about the modern-day big city of Bethlehem. So if the guys can pull up the slides. In February of 2017, Jeanette and I went to... Next slide, please. Jeanette and I went on a Holy Land trip to Jordan and Israel. We went with Faith Baptist Bible College, and our guide was Dr. Ernie Schmidt. And then we had a tour guide, Javier, in Israel, which is fantastic. And we got to enjoy Jordan, and then we got to spend some time in Israel. And they're getting the PowerPoint up here. I think we're having some challenges this morning trying to get this up. But when it comes up, I'll give you kind of a little bit of perspective on Old Little Town of Bethlehem. Until I'm going to stall. Let's see. Okay. All right. Let me do this. Yes, I do. Welcome our deer hunters back. Did you hear about the new preacher who went deer hunting? A church got a new preacher, and he was listening to the men of the church and kind of fascinated about the idea of deer hunting, and so he asked to go along deer hunting, and they said sure. So they outfitted the new pastor with all the equipment he needed, got his tags and his license, and got them all prepared to go deer hunting. And oh, there it is. I'll stop the joke. No. So him and three of the men of the church, they went out deer hunting, and the first day they saw nothing. Didn't shoot a thing. And kind of disappointing. Because the pastor was really excited. It's my first time going deer hunting. The next day, they saw a couple deer in the distance, and didn't get an opportunity to shoot, but then all of a sudden, about the middle of the afternoon, they were walking through this meadow, and out jumped a big old buck. And all four of those guys, they raised their rifles at the exact same time, and they shot. They fired at the deer, and instantly the deer fell over dead. And they ran up to this deer, and they were surprised. This was a very good-sized buck, had nice antlers. This was a real good thing that they did. But then they got looking at the deer, and they couldn't see any wounds. They couldn't see the entrance wound. They couldn't see an exit wound. Deer looked clean. And they were just puzzled by how in the world did we hit this? All four of us shot. Surely, he's dead. How did he die? Finally, one of the men in the church says, the preacher shot him. Like he preaches. It went in one ear and out the other. Whew, I saved the day. Okay, a little bit of tour of modern-day Bethlehem. We came from Jordan into Israel, and our tour guide, our Israeli tour guide and our Israeli bus driver picked us up. We were in the West Bank area. It's not Israel, it's the West Bank area. We saw Masada, we saw Jericho, and then we went to Bethlehem. And in the West Bank, Israelis can't stay overnight, so our bus driver and our tour guide dropped us off at this hotel, the Grand Park Hotel, and then they left. And we were on our own at this one night, the only night that we were going to spend in Bethlehem. Beautiful hotel, and we had a nice meal and proceeded to retire for the night. And next slide, please. About 10 o'clock at night, all of a sudden the city erupted in noise. And horns honking, tires squealing, music playing, all sorts of noise was out there, and we were just stunned. Here we are, we're in occupied territory, there's nobody with us, what's going on? Is there a riot taking place? You know, you hear all the stuff about, the stuff taking place in Israel and West Bank, and we're up on the top floor, we're looking down, Jeanette took a picture, and the cars are racing up and down the road, a lot of noise. I don't know, were there fireworks? There were some fireworks going off, and of course you'll get a little worried about fireworks going off. And we didn't know what was happening. Finally, I called up to the desk, front desk, and apparently I was the only one in our tour group that called the front desk. And I said, sir, what's going on? And he laughed, which was a good sign. And he proceeded to explain to me in broken English what was going on. I didn't understand him a bit. I asked him to repeat it, and I picked up. He said, there's a celebration going on. Well, I got on my computer and I typed in Bethlehem celebration. And what had happened that night was, we have the American Idol TV show. They have the Arab Idol TV show over there. And the winner of the Arab Idol was from Bethlehem. And so they were celebrating his victory. So when we sing the song Silent Night, our only night in Bethlehem did not start out silent. And Bethlehem is a big city. So when we sing the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, that's not the image that we have of modern-day Bethlehem. So that's how we were introduced to Bethlehem. Next slide, please. There was 12 of us in our group, and the next day we were picked up by a Palestinian tour guide. And that's the gentleman in the middle there with the flannel shirt right here. And you translate his name into English, and it comes out Yeshua or Jesus. So our tour guide was named Jesus. And there was 12 of us. So there, folks, you're looking at Jesus and the 12 disciples. And anyway, we went to the Church of the Nativity. And in Bethlehem, that's a very big church. It's kind of a landmark church. Next slide, please. It's a large building, large stone building. There's actually three congregations that meet in there. There's a sanctuary for Catholic worship, a sanctuary for Orthodox, and a sanctuary for Armenian Catholic worship. And we walked through the church. Next slide, please. And we kind of crashed the Catholic service, and this is the Catholic chapel, beautiful facility. And just kind of walked around through the. Next slide, please. Then we out into the courtyard. Of course, this is the Church of the Nativity. They're going to have a manger scene out there as well. Next slide. And then we went to the lower level. And the lower level is where it is believed that when Jesus was born, it's quite possible that the manger scene was in a cave. Back then, the houses had caves underneath them, which were where their animals were sheltered. And so underneath this church are a series of caves, which existed back in Jesus' time. There could have been houses built on top of those caves. So it's believed that Jesus possibly could have been born in one of these caves. No, back up again. Jerome, in 382 A.D., when he translated the Hebrew Scriptures to Latin, he went specifically to this site because this is where Jesus was born, and he wanted to translate the Scriptures on the site of where they believed Jesus was born. In Wednesday night study, we're talking about church history, and one of the things we talked about was when Constantine legalized Christianity. History tells us that Constantine's mother went to the Holy Land and found these historic sites that were tied to Jesus' life. And this is one of the sites that they believed was the place where Jesus was born. Okay, next slide. So we left the Church of the Nativity, and then we went to the Shepherd's Field. Next slide. And the Shepherd's Field is actually down in a valley. If you look up here, you see a crane way up there, and then we're down here in a valley. The crane actually is right next to the Church of the Nativity. So Bethlehem, picture this, the city of Bethlehem is on a hill, and the Shepherd's Field was actually below the city of Bethlehem along the hillside and into the valley. And this is a picture of the part of the hillside. You can't quite see it, but there's actually a fence right here. And this would be the this is the West Bank. And over here, these apartments would be occupied Israel. So there is that tension between Palestinians and Israel. And we're on the Palestinian side. Next slide. Here's another picture of the hillside. Rocky hillside. where the sheep would graze. And it's also believed that the sheep and the shepherds, because they're so close to Bethlehem, Bethlehem's only 5 miles from Jerusalem, it's very possible that the shepherds were watching over the sheep that were used in temple sacrifice, which is very appropriate. The Lamb of God was born in the city where the sheep were sacrificed. Their blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And here the Lamb of God was born to take away the sins of the world. So that gives you a picture of the rocky hillside of the Shepherd's Field. Next slide. And then in the Shepherd's Field, there's a cave. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that later on when we see the story of the song, A Little Town of Bethlehem. But there's this cave that's set aside in the hill. I think that's it. Is that it? What's the next slide? Oh, one more slide. Again, to go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem or Bethlehem to Jerusalem, you have to go through checkpoints. And there is a wall or a fence, and we had no problem whatsoever with any security issue. We could easily go from either or, and here we are. We're leaving the West Bank, Palestinian area, and we're heading into a Jewish area, and you see this walking kiosk trying to sell us all sorts of different things. By the way, if you go to Israel, there's all sorts of people that want to sell you all sorts of different things. And so that's, we're leaving Bethlehem and we're heading back to Jerusalem. And then our trip in Jerusalem was just a fantastic experience. So, well, maybe some other time we can talk about that. I think that's the last slide. We got it? Okay, let's go to our text. Take your Bibles and turn to Micah chapter 5. So that gives you a little view of modern day and ancient Babylon. We try to go back to the scripture to capture the mood of what it was like that first day, that first night when Jesus was born, and the scriptures give us a very good view of what it was like. But we start actually with the book of Micah, the prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus and the location of his birth. So Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and I'm going to read through the first phrase of verse 5. If you will stand, please, for the reading of the scripture. Micah 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us understand your holy word, and that we can see again the old story of Jesus and his love for us that began in a manger in Bethlehem. Help us to capture this morning the joy and the meaning, the solemnness, the sacredness of that holy event a long time ago. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This prophecy is given 700 years before Jesus was ever born. King David's hometown, according to 1 Samuel chapter 16, was the city of Bethlehem. David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus' time. Historians tell us that David was born about 1040 B.C. and he began to reign over Israel at 1010 B.C. God promised that the throne of David will endure forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, it says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever." That is a promise that God made to King David when he was king. Interesting promise that on David's throne there will be a king. Jesus is in the line of David. The Ryrie Study Bible explains the continuity of this passage this way. The covenant did not guarantee uninterrupted rule by David's family. In fact, the Babylonian exile interrupted it. But it did promise that the right to rule would always remain with David's dynasty. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of those promises. And even though there is no throne occupying Israel today, that throne will be established, and Jesus will rule and reign from David's throne. So it's prophetic that Jesus must be born in Bethlehem, the hometown of David, because that was prophesied 700 years before. The place is called Bethlehem Ephratah. Bethlehem means house of Israel. It's a specific town. Ephratah is a description of the region where Bethlehem was located. There apparently were different towns by the name of Bethlehem, and this set it apart from every other town. It's like Newton, Iowa. There are about 12 different towns in the United States that are named Newton. And we are separated from all those as we are Newton, Iowa. I learned something interesting this past week. I didn't know this. But the NIV Bible, I thought it stood for New International Version. I found out it stands for the Newton, Iowa version. You learn things all the time. So anyway, Bethlehem Ephratah is the location, the specific town set aside prophetically 700 years before Jesus was born. The meaning of those two names is very significant. Bethlehem means house of bread. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said what? "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." The name Ephratah means fruitful or fertile. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Even the names are significant to the person of Jesus Christ. The town of Bethlehem, historically, was a small, seemingly insignificant town in the nation of Israel. But it was out of this little town that the greatest leader of Israel was to be born, even greater than King David. So great was his coming that it was predicted centuries before. And the Jewish leaders knew this. They understood that Bethlehem was the place for the Messiah to be born. Because remember when the Magi from the east came, they stopped at King Herod's palace in Jerusalem and asked, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" And Herod sought out the advice of his scribes and his religious leaders, and they came to him and said, "It's in Bethlehem." And King Herod sent the wise men to Bethlehem and said, "Go worship the king, and when you do so, return unto me so I may worship him too." And of course, you know the rest of the story. The wise men went a different direction. And then King Herod went and slaughtered the children in Bethlehem. But Jesus had already escaped with his parents. So the religious leaders at Jesus' time knew that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. So Micah, this Old Testament prophecy, listed the specific place for the Messiah to be born. There are at least 333 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus' first coming. And every one of them was fulfilled by none other than the person of Jesus Christ. One of the amazing facts about the New Testament times is that the families knew their family history, even as far back as 1,000 years. There are genealogies scattered throughout the Old Testament. There are two in the New Testament, one in Matthew and one in Luke, giving you the genealogy of Jesus from both his father's side and his mother's side. Genealogies were important. It gave you a record of family history. And Jesus was from the royal line. Both sides, he was from the royal line. Jesus did have the right to the throne. I don't know about you, but I do not know my family history 1,000 years ago. Do you know yours? I checked out, my mom has done some genealogy work in our family. I pulled out my file the other day. I can trace the Butler family back about 224 years to a gentleman by the name of Amos Butler. That's as far back as I can go. Back then, they could go back 1,000 years. Joseph and Mary knew that they were from the line of David. Well, fast forward, Luke chapter 2. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We see the account of Jesus' birth. We see how it fits in the prophecy. We see what his parents knew and where they were going. 700 years later, from Micah's time, when the time was fulfilled, God's prophecy would be fulfilled in perfect detail. Mary and Joseph had to leave Nazareth, which was up in north Israel, their family home. They had to register for taxes in their family's hometown, which was in south central Israel, south of Jerusalem, the city of Bethlehem. And it's interesting how God moved that family to that prophetic town. Do you realize that God used the great Roman Empire, which was the world leader at that time? God used that mighty empire to create a tax system at exactly the right time, at the right place, with the right requirements for the people to go to their hometown, just so that God could move two people from northern Israel to central Israel, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. God used the entire Roman Empire just to move Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. God is a God of details. He doesn't miss anything. And so here we see what God had done. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read through verse 7. And in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, who was the world rule leader. A lot's written about Caesar Augustus. That a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Another historical fact. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. David, he knew that. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, timing is perfect, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Bethlehem was this little town, probably just a few hundred people at the most, but it was bustling with people in town to register for taxes. Kind of like Pella at Tula time. That night, when all was very silent, as the people slept, Mary and Joseph, in a cattle stall, finding shelter because there's no other place, that night, they gave birth. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in this manger, this feeding trough, which is probably a stone feeding trough in this cave, because there's no room for him in the inn. Jesus' birth that night was totally, I'm sure, unnoticed. A lot of people in town. What's another couple? It took place in an out-of-the-way spot. Mary and Joseph were strangers. Just another night, just another sleepy town. Later we see, of course, a few shepherds came to pay homage because they were notified by the angel. Somewhere along that hillside, in that valley, right near Bethlehem, the angels appeared to those shepherds. And they came to see the newborn baby. Only a few shepherds knew what happened that night. The most lasting news of all is not instantly recognized, nor is it on the front page of the newspaper, nor is it the lead story of the evening news, nor is it even on Facebook. Yet Jesus, the most significant person of all history, was born at that time, the right place, at the right time. Jesus was not born on the way to Bethlehem. He apparently was not born after a long stay in Bethlehem at the right time. God moved Mary and Joseph at the right time from Nazareth, about 70 miles south, to Bethlehem. And in that little sleepy town came the Savior of the world. Your Savior, my Savior. And the people of the world who first take notice who Jesus is were just these lowly shepherds, commoners. Later on, some magi, some wise men, probably wealthy men of prestige from the east, came to worship him when Jesus and Mary were residing in a house. Anybody between the commoner and the rich elite can worship him, and that probably includes all of us. We're somewhere in between. Like them, we need to realize too that Jesus is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the hymn, The Little Town of Bethlehem, does a good job explaining it. If you want to take your hymnals that are in front of you, turn to page 169. Let me tell you a little bit about this hymn. So, hymn number 169 in your hymnal. If you look at it, you see at the bottom the words were written by Phillips Brooks. They were written in 1868. The music was written by Lewis Redner, also in 1868. Phillips Brooks, who wrote this hymn, was a distinguished Episcopal pastor in the mid-1800s. He served two churches. The second church he served was the church that he was residing at when he wrote this hymn. It was the church, the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he was a very significant pastor. He took this church from about 36 people to about 1,000. He was even called the Prince of the Pulpit. Very well-known pastor at that time. He was a rather large man. He was about 6'6", weighed about 300 pounds. They say that he could talk 250 words a minute. I can't do that. Imagine listening to him. You could hear about a two-hour message in about a half hour. And he was never married. He was single. But he loved kids, and he had toys in his office. And he would, if you can picture a 6'6", 300-pound man getting on the floor and playing with kids. I could do that. I do have a John Deere tractor in my office, so come on over, kids. We'll play with my tractor. It even makes sounds. Anyway, while pastoring in Philadelphia, he traveled to the Holy Land in 1865 at Christmas time. In fact, he writes that he rode a horseback on Christmas Eve from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. About 6 miles, probably took several hours to do that. Today, Bethlehem and Jerusalem is really one continuous city. You could quickly take a taxi, but you got to go through security because Bethlehem is in the West Bank. Phillips Brooks talks about they rode through the countryside, and he observed that there were shepherds along the hillside grazing their sheep. He writes, "Before dark, we rode out of town to a field where they say the shepherds saw the star. In it was a fenced piece of ground with a cave in it." And I showed you the picture of the cave. "And as we passed, the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night." So Phillips Brooks saw the same scene that we saw 150 years before, when Bethlehem was still a little town. He continues to write and says that on Christmas Eve, they went to the Church of the Nativity, which is where we were at in Bethlehem. The church was built over a cave that is believed by many to be where Mary and Joseph took refuge that first Christmas Eve. The service he went to was a traditional service. It started at 10 o'clock at night, and it went to 3 o'clock in the morning, where they basically sang praises, Christmas praises. And 3 years later, in 1868, he could not shake the impression of that night, so he wrote this hymn. He writes this: "I remember especially Christmas Eve, when the whole church was ringing with the splendid hymns of praise to God. It seems as if I could hear voices telling each other the wonderful night of the Savior's birth." So he wrote this hymn. 24 lines. He took it to his Sunday school superintendent, Lewis Redner. It took him a few days to come up with the tune. He came up with the tune on Christmas Eve, and the next day at Holy Trinity Church, they sang this song in 1868. And we get to enjoy it still today. If you look at the hymn, there's four verses. The first two verses basically describe the night, describe the ancient scene in which Jesus was born. Brooks had seen the same night sky, and he saw the same quiet little town where Jesus was born. Rather contrast to what we see today. So you get the picture of this old little town, how still we see thee lie above the deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Great description. For Christ was born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. Imagine that night, the shepherds hearing the angels sing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, on earth goodwill to men. And then the next two verses, verses 3 and 4, seek to describe the significance to us personally. What does that holy night mean to us? Notice the verses. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls still receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. He describes what it means to be born again. But in this world of sin, and we live in a world of sin, we need to be meek souls, and we need to receive him. And when we receive him, Christ enters into our life. That's verse 3. Verse 4. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin, and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Even in the last verse, the call of salvation is there again. We need to personally invite Christ in. Descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Last two verses, each is an invitation to us. Twice the word sin is mentioned. We do live in a sinful world. There is sin in our hearts. There is sin in our lives. But this wondrous gift has been given to us. God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. We can't hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. But then that last verse, the last two lines of that last verse, we hear the Christmas angels the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. When we invite Christ into us, when he casts out our sin and he enters in, and we're born again, God is in us. What a great gift that is. 2,000 years later, the story is still true. Nothing has changed except the scenery, but the message is still the same. In Bethlehem, long time ago, Jesus came. Here we are, 2,000 years later, Jesus is still the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, the Lord of Lords. He still can save sinners. We still live in a world of sin. This is a world of sin. He still saves sinners. He still takes us to heaven. I've done a lot of funerals in my career. You've been to a lot of funerals as well. We got loved ones in heaven. When Christ is in us, we join them someday. Forever and ever and ever. Because that Christ left heaven and came down to us to save us from our sins. This is a theologically rich song. Very comforting melody. Reminds us that in Christ our hopes are met, like the hope of heaven, the everlasting life. All of our hopes are fulfilled. Our fears are dispelled. You know, we're afraid of the devil and defeat and disease and decay and death. But in Christ, we have the confidence that all things work together for good. In Christ is life, love, and light. And it all began on earth in a little town of Bethlehem. Woodrow Kroll, who was the Bible teacher, I'm back to the Bible for a number of years, wrote this about Bethlehem. He said, "It was in Bethlehem that heaven met earth. It was in this little tiny town that man's greatest fears were overcome by man's greatest hope." Christmas is not just about the birth of Jesus, it's about the birth of the new birth as well. It's where the whole drama of salvation left eternity and entered time. Christianity is when heaven touched earth and hell shuddered. It was there in Bethlehem that the hopes and fears of all the years met one starry night, that first Christmas night, when Christ came down to us. And we still proclaim His holy birth. We still sing praises to God the King, and we seek peace on earth, goodwill to men. Has there been a time in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to save you? Has there been a time in your life when you asked Him to cast out your sin and enter in? When you were born again? Has there been a time in your life when you knew that you passed from hell to heaven? That you went from being a sinner to being saved by the child of Bethlehem. I trust that that is true in your life. I trust that you can go back to a specific point in time and say, "Yes, Lord, I accepted you. Thank you for living in me." If you've never made that decision, please do so. Don't leave here without Jesus. Christmas time, like I've said a couple of times already, is the closest that many people ever come to seeing Christ. It is Christmas. In the secular world that we live in, the message is still there. It gets covered up by a lot of things, but the message is still there. You can't erase Christ from Christmas. Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Has He come into you? Is He our Lord, your Lord Emmanuel? I trust that's so. If not, simply go to Jesus and say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I ask that you will forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I believe you rose again from the dead to give me your new life. And I ask you to be my Savior and Lord and enter in." I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Very simple prayer. I pray that's true of you. I'm going to ask Pastor Brian to come up and lead us in our closing song this morning. But I want us to realize again the glories of that night so long ago. Very simple night. This obscure couple shows up in this little town in the middle of nowhere. And the world was changed. And we're here because of that. 2,000 years later. We may not be able to trace our family history back 1,000 years, but we can trace our salvation back to the beginning of time. We can trace our Savior who saved us 2,000 years ago. We can trace that back. And the same Jesus then is still our Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much.